12, Luke chapter 12. It is good to be back with you. As you can tell, my voice has had some difficulties. I was away for 2 weeks, and first week made it fine. During my gospel meeting in the second week, I actually developed laryngitis, and three lessons of my gospel meeting had to be preached by a couple of other preachers, and I certainly appreciate them for that. But my voice has returned, and Lord willing, we can make it through our study today. I will report to you in our second service today some information about how things went with the study that we did concerning institutionalism. We've got some time constraints in this first lesson, so we'll go ahead and get started with our lesson this morning. Luke chapter 12, I'd like us to begin in verse 35, and we'll read down to verse 48. And I'd ask your forgiveness for my water up here. I've got to do that to keep my voice hydrated this morning, so please forgive me as we do that. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom their master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will serve them and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to them, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? Give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying is coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know is yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I'd like for us to talk a little bit this morning about the statement that the Lord makes here in this description of the wise and faithful steward, the wise and faithful steward in this passage. And I want us to notice, first of all, that the question is asked here, who then is that faithful and wise steward in verse 42? And as we think about this, I want us to call to our minds the fact that it describes the point that in Christ we should consider our service to him as a stewardship. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's notice verses 1 and 2. Or the Apostle Paul describes himself in that way. A steward is a servant, but a steward is one to whom things are entrusted. Notice beginning in verse 1, let a man so consider us as stewards of Christ, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Notice this idea of faithfulness that Paul emphasizes that is also part of what Jesus emphasizes. If you go with me to James chapter 2, it is clear that in our service to our Lord, we are not talking about something in which we have no obligations before God. There are some in the world that would try to suggest that our relationship to God is simply a matter of what we think within our mind or what we believe within our heart. But we are reminded in James chapter 2, and if you look with me in verse 20 and 24, James emphasizes clearly the fact that we have a responsibility to work. Notice with me in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, where James says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." We'll see scripture describing justification by faith, but here we see that sense in which we have a job to do, we have work to do, and we must carry that out. I want us to notice as well that in this passage that we began with, the Lord speaks of not only the faithful servant, but the wise servant. And I want us to look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to consider the fact that when we are talking about our service to the Lord, we are talking about a type of wisdom that may not readily be perceived by the world around us. That is, the world may think that serving Christ is foolishness. The world may think that what it means to be a Christian doesn't amount to much. But I call to your attention the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Moreover, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the wisdom which comes from which God ordained before the ages to our glory." I want us to consider that fact that God reveals to us that the things that demonstrate wisdom to him are not going to be perceived by the world as wise. And so if we are to be that faithful servant and that wise servant, it's going to mean that we demonstrate a type of wisdom the world might not readily look at in that same way. But I want you to notice in the text that we looked at, Luke chapter 12, verse 43, it speaks of the one so doing when he comes. You know, once again, we are not talking about something in our relationship with God where it's all just a matter of the blessings that he pours upon us. Sometimes people, I think, have struggled with that because they've imagined if there's anything that we have a responsibility to do, that somehow makes it as if we are earning our standing before him. That's not the case. If we had to do an infinite number of things in order to accept the grace of God, it wouldn't change the fact that it was the grace of God. It wouldn't change the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood as the sacrifice for our sins. But look with me in 1 John chapter 2. And I want us to notice once again how here the Apostle John emphasizes the fact that we've got work to do. We must obey. We must do what he says. It doesn't demonstrate love for God. It doesn't demonstrate faith in God if we claim to have a belief and faith in God, and yet we're not faithful in doing what he says, as we think about the parable that Jesus offers here when he returns. And since we don't know when that will be, we need to be faithful at all times. Read with me 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." That's important. Here John, through the Holy Spirit, defines our relationship with him in terms of keeping his commandments. Our love for him is defined in terms of keeping his commandments. But notice this rather unusual statement in Luke 12 as well, where it talks about this faithful and wise steward who will be made ruler over all that he has. There are some in the religious world that imagine that the reward that will be granted to the child of God will almost be a granting of divinity. There's a particular religious group in the world that actually holds to the view that one day those who believe in Jesus will actually themselves become gods. I think it's a mistake for us to take a term such as this in that way. I think a better way to think of it, if we compare Genesis chapter 39, in Genesis chapter 39, you'll remember that Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery and he was taken down into Egypt, the text tells us there that even though he was a servant, he was put in a condition in which he became ruler over his master's house. Will there be certain kinds of blessings and responsibilities and honors that will be granted to the children of God? Perhaps so. But let's not imagine that that's the kind of thing in which, well, it's going to be that we'll rule over a planet or something like that, as you will hear some in the religious world try to convince you. Notice as well, in this passage, it goes on to speak of this happening, this coming in due season. And I think that calls to our minds something that is important for us to remember in Christ. Things don't always operate on our timetable, do they? We sometimes wish that the Lord would speed things up a little bit. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to remind ourselves of something the next time that we might imagine, well, why is the Lord delaying? Why does He allow such wickedness to continue? Every moment that the Lord does delay grants the opportunity for another soul that has yet to render their obedience to the gospel of Christ to do so. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There will be a judgment. There will be a time when the Lord returns. There will be a time when the faithful are rewarded and the wicked are punished. But that will come in due season. I want you to notice in this parable as well that Jesus speaks of the one who says within his heart, "My master is delaying." And I want you to notice that one of the points that he offers is, in response to this view of the delay, these servants who are not faithful and wise, notice the way it describes it, they begin to beat other servants. They begin to practice gluttony. They begin to engage in drunkenness. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 12. I want to compare this with another parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12. And let's look at verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. This does not parallel the idea of abuse of fellow servants, perhaps. But it certainly parallels the idea of abuse of goods that have been entrusted to a servant. Notice with me in Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Now I want you to notice this next statement, because in many respects, it parallels what we found in Luke chapter 12. That steward, that servant who is not doing his master's will, that servant that begins to abuse others or begins to simply engage in gluttony and drunkenness, notice, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That's the issue.
As servants of God, we must use the things that He gives us, the opportunities He gives us, even the relationships with others that He gives us, to His glory. And we must never lay up simply things for ourselves. We must be rich towards God. I want you to notice that it goes on to make the point here that the Master will come, but He will come at a time when He is not looking for Him. Now, I want to end our lesson by looking in depth a little bit at an idea that I think is probably one that engenders some of the most questions about this passage in Luke chapter 12. And that is the statements in verses 47 and 48 where reference is made to few and many stripes. You remember it talks about the one that was disobedient in ignorance as opposed to the one that knew what his master had commanded and yet failed to do it. And he describes a difference in terms of the way that those servants are treated. And I want us to ask ourselves what that means. And I want us to start by saying what this does mean. I think we can conclude from this very clearly that this, as opposed to what some of our friends would argue, does teach us very clearly that it is possible to have known the truth and yet still face punishment, having come to a knowledge of the truth. Go to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's consider there a similar point that the Hebrew writer makes. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's look together at verses 4 through 6. The Hebrew writer through the Holy Spirit says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." How in the world anyone could look at such a passage that speaks of falling away and come away saying it's impossible to fall away escapes me. But a second thing I think that we can conclude from Luke chapter 12 is that it is possible to know that we ought to do something and not follow through with it. Over in the book of James, in one of the three passages that teaches us about how we can determine what it is that is sinful, Scripture will talk to us about failing to act with faith as being sin in the book of Romans. Scripture will talk to us about the violation of law being sin in 1 John. Here in James, I want you to notice in James chapter 4 and verse 17, we have another definition that is offered of sin. Notice, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now think about that as it relates to Luke chapter 12. You had a servant that knew what his master had commanded and yet failed to do it. Why is it that he is held accountable for that? Why is it that he receives more stripes for that? Because that's sin. That is part of the definition of sin. But I think a third thing that is also clear from this passage is that not all punishment is the same. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21, and I want us to notice, we can clearly conclude that the place or the state of punishment is going to be the same for all of those that are outside of Christ. You know, Scripture often will talk about eternal life or eternal punishment. Here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, I want you to notice that it describes it in this way. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The place, the state, is going to be the same. But I think we can conclude from Luke chapter 12 that that does not mean that the nature of the punishment is going to be exactly the same for all that are a part of that place or that are assigned to that place. That may to some degree give us some comfort when we recognize that
There may be some that are condemned to eternal punishment in a condition of ignorance. They never knew. That may grant us some comfort, but we need to understand, though, as we think about this, and let's look finally at what this does not mean. And this is what you and I need to think about as we consider these words, particularly in relation to our responsibilities to others. What this does not mean is that those who are ignorant of God's word will not receive eternal punishment. That's important. Go over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. While I think we can say that there will be a different type of punishment for those that are ignorant as opposed to those who are rebellious, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to notice something it says, even about those that don't know about Christ, don't know the gospel. Listen to what it says, picking up in the middle of a thought. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, notice this, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, if ignorance meant I'm not going to face the threat of eternal punishment, then there's no way that the Lord here would lead Paul to write that those who do not know God will face this punishment. Romans chapter 1, I think, grants us some comfort in the fact that there it reveals that God, through his creation, has revealed himself. So those that have an open and honest heart will look at the creation, and it will lead them to seek out God. But I think it's important for us to understand that ignorance is not going to be something that will dismiss someone from judgment. But finally, and this relates to you and I, it might be that we would look at Luke chapter 12 and say, well, you know, if the one is going to be beaten with more stripes if they know, maybe I shouldn't tell them about the gospel, because I don't want them then to know, so they'll receive more stripes, more punishment because of that. I think we need to recognize that this does not mean that it is better to never have taught someone the truth. Go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and this will be our final passage for this lesson. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 20 to 22. There's a lot that we may not understand about the differences in punishment, but I want us to consider very clearly a statement that is made in 2 Peter chapter 2. It illustrates what we noticed in Hebrews chapter 6 about the possibility of falling away. But I want you to notice something it goes on even further to say. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice their condition. They've escaped sin. They've escaped the pollutions of the world. How? Through their knowledge of Jesus. Notice, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Notice, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, notice, that doesn't mean that, well, they're excused because they didn't know. I think the point that's being made there is, if you know, and yet you turn away from the truth, you knew what you could experience in Christ, and yet you abandon that. Imagine on the day of judgment, if you are condemned, what it's going to be like. I don't know if this is talking about many stripes or if it is talking about the condition of the mind and the heart to recognize I could have had a different condition. I could have had a different fate. This is a powerful passage, and I hope as we have talked about it briefly this morning, it encourages each of us to be that wise and faithful steward that when our master returns will, in fact, find us watching. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you have begun serving the Lord, but maybe you, like that unwise steward, that unwise servant, you've not been waiting for your master. You've not been faithful in your service to him. You need to change that. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?